the headlines, Iran says it has successfully produced uranium enriched to 60% purity at its Natanz nuclear facility. Iran's top nuclear negotiator tells Press TV that the recent EU sanctions against Tehran undermine the JCPOA.
We told them that even your human rights sanctions that you imposed 2 days ago, we consider as JCPOA-related sanctions, because right in the middle of negotiations, you decided to impose sanctions.
And Russia says it will respond in kind to the latest round of U.S. sanctions, saying President Vladimir Putin will decide on the countermeasures. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran says it has produced uranium enriched to 60% purity. Head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Ali Akbar Salehi, said the enrichment is underway at the Natanz nuclear facility. He said the process continues despite Sunday's sabotage act on Natanz. Salehi said uranium enrichment at 20% purity is underway too, and stressed Iran is capable of enriching uranium at any level. The news of 60% enrichment was first announced by Parliament Speaker Mohammad Bahar Ghalibaf earlier on Friday. Iran began the process on Wednesday. Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi has said the measure is in line with Iran's commitments under the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. Tehran has said the move is in response to the weekend attack at Natanz. Iran has called the attack nuclear terrorism and blamed Israel. Iran says it views the latest EU sanctions over alleged human rights violations as related to the 2015 nuclear deal.
We told them that even your human rights sanctions that you imposed 2 days ago, we consider as JCPOA-related sanctions, because right in the middle of negotiations, you decided to impose sanctions. And that is certainly to undermine the current negotiations and to undermine JCPOA altogether. So as far as you are concerned, this is in fact a significant non-performance by European Union to impose new sanctions or new designations, as they call it.
Araghchi added the EU sanctions undermine the ongoing nuclear negotiations and the Iran deal in total. He said the move is a significant non-performance on part of the European Union. The Iranian official also slammed what he called Europeans' inaction on Sunday's sabotage attack on the Natanz nuclear facility. The EU imposed sanctions on a number of Iranian military officials and entities over fuel protests. In November 2019, Iranian authorities have repeatedly rejected West allegations of rights abuses in Iran. Walensky says new EU sanctions on Iran have made it harder for nuclear talks to bear fruit. She says the talks might hit a roadblock if the US and EU refuse to accept Iran's demands concerning sanctions.
These European countries are committed to cooperate with Iran, to take any measures to safeguard the JCPOA, because they're part of it and they have publicly stated that they want to revive it. But Mr. Araghchi was saying the fact that they decided to impose these sanctions not only shows that they are committing significant non-performance based on their commitments, but also this is an attempt to make the talks here in Vienna unsuccessful. And if Iran views the situation at the moment that it's making progress, it will still stick to the talks. But if it believes that the Europeans or the Americans particularly are not willing to give in to the demands that Iran has, then these talks will of course hit a brick wall and the sides will have to go back and the JCPOA will collapse. So it is a difficult process. The Americans have also said that it's a difficult situation. But up until now, it looks like the willingness is still there by all sides, as Mr. Araghchi also reiterated yesterday. All sides at least agree that they are committed to continuing this progress, and they do want to do all they can to revive the nuclear deal.
The UN says the world's largest humanitarian crisis in Yemen is getting even worse, with the pandemic roaring back in recent weeks. UN Humanitarian Chief Mark Lowcock said cases are surging in Yemen, which already faces a large-scale famine. He said health facilities and hospitals have to turn people away because they lack resources. Lowcock was addressing a UN Security Council meeting. He said tens of thousands of Yemenis are already starving to death, with another 5 million just a step behind. Lowcock called for urgent action to stop the unfolding catastrophe. Yemen has been devastated by a war waged by its northern neighbor, Saudi Arabia, 6 years ago. Syria has rejected a recent report by the Organization for the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons that blamed Damascus for a 2018 chemical attack in Idlib province. The Arab country has also blasted the U.S. and its allies for using the OPCW as a political tool. We discussed the issue in our news review program. Let's take a listen.
Syria has strongly condemned a recent report by the Organization for the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons that blamed Damascus for the 2018 attack in Idlib province. Foreign Minister Faisal Mirdad said the report contains false conclusions that represent another scandal for the global chemical weapons watchdog. He said the U.S. and its allies, which back terrorist groups in Syria, are using the watchdog and Syria's chemical file as a political tool. On Monday, the OPCW said the Syrian army had dropped chlorine bomb on a residential area in Idlib in 2018. At the time, Syria denied any involvement. The country had destroyed its chemical weapons stockpile long before the attack. Okay, that's the story. To go into its depth, I'm going to bring in our guests who are going to help me with that. Muhammad Ali is one of them. He's our correspondent who joins us via Skype out of the capital of Syria, Damascus. And right next to him, I have my guest from Beirut, Honorable Leif Maruf. He's an activist and political commentator, also coming to you live via Skype. But gentlemen, it's good to have you with us. Let's just go and find out the latest word on that out of the streets of Damascus through the help of our man, Muhammad Ali. Muhammad, I'm just going to hand it over to you. Just tell us what reactions or whatever we've been able to find out once that story was out.
Yes. First of all, there was never any evidence or proof that the Syrian government ever used chemical weapons in the war against terrorism, of course, and terrorists in Syria. Syria's foreign minister, Faisal al-Mahdad, was meeting with the ambassadors at the foreign ministry here in Damascus, and he criticized strongly this recent report about accusing Syria of an alleged chemical attack in 2018 in Saraqib, in Idlib, countryside. He said that this report included the fake, of course, information and conclusions that are actually another scandal for the OPCW. Foreign Minister al-Mahdad also pointed out and clarified how Western countries coordinated with terrorist groups on the ground and the so-called white helmets to fabricate this alleged chemical attack and accuse the Syrian government at that time in 2018. Al-Mahdad said that all the investigations by the OPCW happened at that time did not actually depend on investigations based on the ground. However, it depended on what the so-called open sources, which meant, according to al-Mahdad, that any terrorist that adds any comment on social media or internet would be actually used as a credible document. At the end of the day, the Syrian government at that time in 2018, the Syrian army was strongly advancing using regular weapons. So why, he wondered, why would the Syrian government or the Syrian army use chemical weapons and invite foreign intervention while the army was on the ground advancing?
That's a very good question, actually. Leif Maruf in Beirut, what do you think about this whole issue?
It's a continuation of the West attempting to fabricate reasons to attack Syria and occupy its land and destroy its infrastructure and kill its population. You know, one thing that is very clear is that the original OPCW investigators that had visited Syria prior in the original old accusations of attacks or chemical weapon attacks on Douma have come out and said that there was never an attack in Douma, that there is members of the board of the OPCW that are trying to fabricate evidence and, you know, took them out of the equation in order to reach their conclusions. And in this situation, we have the same happening in the last 2 days. You know, the OPCW investigators that were removed after they showed that there was never any attacks in Douma came out and said the same about this report in the alleged attack in Idlib. And in fact, it's clear right now that there was never any OPCW presence on the ground after this supposed attack in Idlib. There was no evidence being collected. There was no chemical experts on the ground. The supposed evidence was extracted by Wahhabi Contras. Then they were transferred to the Turks, supposedly, and from there it got to the OPCW. So we have a chain of evidence that is very weak, and it's clear that everything that was done in this report violates the OPCW statutes, and there is clearly right now political manipulation of the OPCW by a few members that have now destroyed the credibility of the organization. Mm. I don't think any player in the world right now respects the OPCW.
Close comments by Laith Maarouf, activist and political commentator out of Beirut via Skype, as well as our man, Muhammad Ali, in Damascus. I really appreciate your time.
The United States has a new plan for ending its longest war. The newly announced plan could mark a new chapter for Afghans, but the new pullout timetable has proved controversial.
The war in Afghanistan has been a major foreign policy challenge for several U.S. presidents. The war, which began in 2001 under former President George W. Bush, has killed some 2,300 U.S. troops and cost American taxpayers more than $2 trillion. The protracted conflict has been widely described as futile. This week, U.S. President Joe Biden announced that America will finally withdraw all of its forces from Afghanistan in 2021.
After consulting closely with our allies and partners, with our military leaders and intelligence personnel, with our diplomats and our development experts, with the Congress and the Vice President, as well as with Mr. Ghani and many others around the world, I've concluded that it's time to end America's longest war. It's time for American troops to come home.
Several thousand American forces remain part of the 9,600-strong NATO mission there. Under Biden's plan, the withdrawal is scheduled to begin on May the 1st and will be completed in September. The U.S. president seems confident about his withdrawal plan, but his initiative has been met with criticism. The Taliban called for the U.S. to abide by an agreement with the group, which was brokered in Doha, Qatar, last year. The U.S. under former President Donald Trump had agreed to pull out all troops from Afghanistan by May the 1st. The militant group warned that if the Doha agreement is breached, those who fail to comply with the deal will be held responsible for any possible problems. Russia's foreign ministry also said the newly announced withdrawal strategy violates America's previous promises. Meanwhile, the pullout plan comes at a time when Taliban militants are in control of large parts of Afghanistan after nearly two decades of the U.S.-led war against them.
Well, no one knows what the future holds for Afghanistan. The war-ravaged nation faces a very long list of problems such as insecurity, poverty, and unemployment. The situation requires the Taliban and the government in Kabul to work together when foreign forces leave later this year. How will Afghanistan deal with the trail of destruction left by America's longest war?
The almost 20-year war has wreaked havoc in Afghanistan and claimed tens of thousands of lives. Taliban militants who were forced out of power by the U.S. invasion in 2001 proved resilient and clawed back large parts of Afghanistan from foreign and government forces, especially in recent years. They are now in control of important parts of the country. They seem to be an indispensable part of Afghanistan's future. Critics of America's foreign policy say this exposes the futility of U.S. militarism in the region.
I believe that this conflict, when you analyze it, the only proper way to state it is that it was a total failure. The United States will try to spin this into a complicated story, into saying, you know, it's complicated, nobody, you know, there are no clear winners. But you think about the fact that they did the same similar thing even in Vietnam, when the Americans were dealt a sound crushing defeat.
The U.S.-led military campaign failed to wipe out militancy. It instead devastated Afghanistan and has left the country grappling with a long list of problems such as poverty, unemployment, and illicit opium production. Some even go so far as to call war-torn Afghanistan a failed state. Meanwhile, the insecurity has provided a fertile ground for the growth of militant groups more extreme than the Taliban. Now foreign forces are finally planning to leave. Who is responsible for the mess that they're leaving behind? It's the Afghan people, who have to put up with the unending misery every day. The departure of foreign forces this year could mark a new chapter for Afghans. Observers believe Afghans across the country, whether in the ranks of the Taliban or the government, have to put aside their differences and work together if they really want a future for their country.
Elsewhere, the Kremlin says Russia will reciprocate the latest round of U.S. sanctions, saying President Vladimir Putin would decide what countermeasures to hit Washington with. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said Washington's obsession with imposing sanctions remains unacceptable to Russia. He added that Putin and his American counterpart Joe Biden do not share the same vision of building mutually beneficial ties. Peskov said Putin had repeatedly stressed that Russia was ready to cooperate as much as the U.S. wanted to cooperate with it. On Thursday, Biden signed an executive order to impose a broad array of sanctions against Russia. The sanctions were in response to a wide range of alleged Russian malign actions, including meddling in last year's U.S. election, cyber hacking, and actions against Ukraine. Russia denies the accusations. And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you, and here is Ayah 15 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
مثل الجنة التي وعد المتقون فيها أنهار من ماء غير آسن وأنهار من لبن لم يتغير طعمه وأنهار من خمر لذة للشاربين وأنهار من عسل مصفى ولهم فيها من كل الثمرات ومغفرة من ربهم كمن هو خالد في النار وسقوا ماء حميما فقطع أمعاءهم.
A description of the paradise promised to the God-weary. Therein are streams of water that never becomes stale, and streams of milk unchanging in flavor, and streams of joyful drink delicious to the drinkers, and streams of pure honey. There will be for them every kind of fruit in it, and grace from their Lord. Are such ones like those who abide in the fire and are given to drink boiling water which cuts up their bowels? If you might recall, in the previous episode of this program, we explained to you the divine words that the virtuous and the vicious cannot be considered equal, and that God Almighty, while warning the disbelievers of the torment of hell that awaits them, has given tidings to the believers of the bliss of paradise as reward for their faith, virtuous life, abstinence from sins, and a struggle against the arrogant. The ayah that we recited to you now details some of the blessings of paradise, where four principal rivers flow for the benefit of the believers. Firstly, there are streams of fresh water that never becomes stale or stagnant, unlike the pollutants in the mortal world that change the smell, color, and taste of the rivers. Secondly, there are streams of milk that never become sour or unhealthy. Thirdly, there are streams of delicious, joyful, and invigorating drinks that never become intoxicant. Fourthly, there are streams of pure and clarified honey in contrast to the honey on earth that is mingled with wax and other things. Then, there are all kinds of tasty fruits beyond imagination as food for the dwellers of paradise, who, on no account, should be equated with the denizens of hell, for whom punishment includes boiling water to drink that rends asunder their bowels and makes them thirstier. It should be noted that the Almighty Creator is just and all-merciful, and the bounties of paradise are the result of the endeavors of the believers during the transient life of the mortal world to adhere to God's commandments and abstain from sins, while those cast in hell are responsible for their own fate because of their rejection of divine guidance and indulgence in sins, despite the long respite given to them for self-reform and repentance. For From this ayah we learn that, number one, disbelief and wanton pleasures drag people to hell, while belief and abstinence from sins makes the God very deserving of paradise. Number two, the bounties of paradise are both spiritual and physical. And number three, eternal bliss is a sign of divine mercy, while everlasting punishment is divine wrath for the disbelievers who refuse to acknowledge the manifest truth and thus brought about their own misery through sins and vices. Now let us listen to ayah 16 of this surah.
وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَسْتَمِعُ إِلَيْكَ حَتَّى إِذَا خَرَجُوا مِنْ عِنْدِكَ قَالُوا لِلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مَاذَا قَالَ آنِفًا أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ
O Prophet, there are some among them who prick up their ears at you, but when they go out from your presence, they say to those who have been given knowledge, What did he say just now? They are the ones on whose hearts God has set a seal, and they follow their own desires. This ayah points to the faithless people who are sick at heart and blind towards the manifest truth to the extent that they turn into hypocrites, thinking of themselves to be clever. This divine address to the Prophet of Islam means to say that the hypocrites pretend to be Muslims by attending your sessions and listening to the recitation of the ayahs of the Noble Quran, but they neither believe in your mission nor in the heavenly scripture revealed to you. Upon meeting your true followers who are well-versed in divine knowledge, these hypocrites contemptuously and mockingly say, referring to you and your words of guidance, What was that man talking about? In other words, it is not that the words of the Prophet are beyond understanding, but it is animosity deep down in their hearts towards him. His universal mission of Islam and his true followers, as a result of which God has sealed their hearts and left them to their fate. They thus follow their vain and carnal desires without perceiving the manifest truth. This ayah teaches us these points. Number one, pursuit of vain and carnal desires deprives people of clarity of vision and prevents them from distinguishing between right and wrong. Number two, believers ought to be alert against the hypocrites and the other enemies of Islam who have turned themselves into the instruments of Satan for creating doubts towards the manifest truth of divine revelation and the wisdom of the Prophet's words. And number three, the mindless recitation of the Noble Quran or listening to its recitation without pondering upon the purpose of the divine words does not bring benefits, rather, it is contemplation and putting them into practice, which perfects the faith. History bears witness that there were many people in the time of the Prophet who used to frequent his assembly and listen to his words, but at heart, they were not willing to follow his instructions, as is evident by the sad turn of events after his departure from the mortal world. Now, let us listen to Ayah 17 of Surah Muhammad, Blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ
As for those who follow the right direction, God enhances their guidance and grants them their God-weariness. The Noble Quran promises two bounties to those who are receptive to the call of the prophets, with emphasis on monotheism or the oneness of God, and the need to lead a virtuous life through abstinence from sins and corruption. The first bounty is to ensure their guidance through the hardships of life, and the second is to grant them spiritual health and purity of purpose. In other words, by accepting divine guidance, the believer begins to see the increase in his piety by God. This ayah refers to those following the right path and contemplating upon the divine words, as a result of which God grants them proper guidance by illuminating their minds, hearts, and souls for further strengthening of their faith. From this ayah we learn that, number one, when a person is receptive to the words of God, his or her guidance will be further increased, resulting in sincerity at heart, peace of mind, and positive behavior at home and in society. And number two, it is not man-made schools that guide people, but the divine books sent by God Almighty, with emphasis on monotheism and morally upright way of life.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I start by inquiring and praying that each and every one of you are doing well, that your health is well, that your iman is strong and solid, and inshallah, in this month we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The month of Ramadan is special, and no one can deny how beautiful it is, how much warmth we experience through this month, and a lot of these feelings that we get within this month, and a lot of the experiences that we have are because of the unending gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are available in this month. You know, one of the things that makes this month truly remarkable is that it is a month which comes bearing gifts. You know, in the sermon that is reported by our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, he says in the end of Sha'ban, he's famously said, reported by Imam Ali alayhi salam, where the Prophet says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّهُ قَدْ أَقْبَلَ إِلَيْكُمْ شَهْرُ اللَّهِ بِالْبَرَكَةِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ. That, O mankind, indeed the month of Ramadan is approaching you, is welcoming you, it's coming towards you, and it comes bearing gifts, gifts of barakah, blessings, gifts of maghfirah, forgiveness, and rahmah, mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when we ponder over that, generally when someone receives a gift, it's at the end of their effort. It's at the end of the juhud that they put in towards something. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so generous that He's not giving us His barakah and rahmah and maghfirah at the end of our striving. Rather, He provides these from the very beginning so that we have the strength to strive towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's so beautiful what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. And a lot of the things that we are able to accomplish in this month, whether it is the fasts for long hours, whether it is the amals that we do at night, the salat that we recite, the Quran that we recite, it's because of these gifts that allow us to have that energy, the time, and the desire to do these things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something that is really beautiful about this month, that if we decide to do something, and if we put our mind to it, and we put our heart to it, we'll be able to accomplish amazing feats during this month because of these gifts that this holy month brings to us. So inshallah, we utilize these precious gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us. Alongside with that, one of the remarkable aspects of this month, we are told, as mentioned by our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, is that within this month, we are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have been invited to the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ شَهْرٌ دُعِيتُمْ فِيهِ إِلَىٰ ضِيَافَةِ اللَّهِ. That it is a month in which you have been invited to the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, the way that the description is given to us, that we are entering into something where the host is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that I'm reminded of weddings. You know that when we have a wedding and the people who are getting married, they will generally stand at the front door welcoming everyone so that they can help, they can participate in this marriage. Likewise, when it comes to this, you know, a similar image comes into my mind, that the host of this banquet is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what that means is that when we decide to enter this banquet, we will have a chance to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will welcome us in. And there is no limit to what the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds. You know, when I invite you to my house, whatever I provide is based on my availability and my resources. But here, it is the one who has no limit is your host, is our host. And so whatever we want in this month, there is no one to blame but ourselves if we don't acquire it. Because the host wants to give it to us. The host doesn't have any limited supply of that particular gift or bounty that we want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's our responsibility to maximize as much as we can. Another aspect of this month, which is also very beautiful, is that in this month, we are encouraged to trade with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, in Sahifa, dua number 45, our fourth Imam As-Sajjad, alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, in dua of wida, the farewell dua of Shahru Ramadan, he mentions something very beautiful. He says, وَأَنْتَ الَّذِي Zidta fisawmi ala nafsika liibadik. He says, it is you, O Allah, who has raised the price of yourself to the advantage of your servants. It's very beautiful. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala himself is beautiful. He is rare. He is precious. He is ghali, expensive. Yeah. Yet when it comes to the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises His value even more. Why? So that He wants us to engage in trade with Him. The Imam alayhi salam says, "Turidu," like, Ya Allah, you want ribhahum fi mutajaratihim laka. You want to increase their profit through trade with you. Yeah, beautiful. What does that mean? That means that if anything I do in the other 11 months, I will get a certain value for engaging in trade with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One act of thawab may produce 70, for example, offshoots of that. One good deed would be equivalent to an X number in any other time. But in a month of Ramadan, that very deed is worth far more Why? Because Allah has raised the price of Himself in this month. So engage in trade with Allah. Do as much good as you can. And the beauty of this is that, you know, generally speaking, we know that there are levels of ibadat, that there are those who trade with God, and that's the ibadat of tujjar, of business people. And then there are those who worship God out of fear, and tilka ibadatul abid, and that's the ibadat or the worship of a lowly servant. But then there are those who worship God because they know that God is deserving of worship, and that's the ibadatul ahrar, the free people. But in this particular instance, Allah is saying, pause. Trade with me is what God is saying. It's quite remarkable. Do as much good as you can. Read as much Quran as you can. Read as many dua as you can. Help as many people as you can. Smile as many people as you can. Make others happy. Do whatever you can. Because in this month, anything that we do, it is magnified because Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has allowed for that type of increase in this month.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Kim Potter, the white Minnesota police officer who fatally shot the black resident Daunte Wright during a traffic stop, and her chief of police, Tim Gannon, resigned on Tuesday, 13th of April. Their resignations come after two nights of protests in the Minneapolis suburb of Brooklyn Center over last Sunday's killing of Wright, who was unarmed when he was pulled over for a traffic violation on Sunday. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnists Richard Luscombe and Joanna Walters. The piece is titled, Minnesota Officer Who Killed Daunte Wright Resigns Along with Police Chief. Stay with us for more of Richard Luscombe and Joanna Walters' article. Kim Potter, the white Minnesota police officer who fatally shot the black resident Daunte Wright during a traffic stop, and her chief of police, Tim Gannon, resigned on Tuesday, 13th of April 2021. Their resignations came after two nights of protests in the Minneapolis suburb of Brooklyn Center over last Sunday's killing of Wright, who was unarmed when he was pulled over for a traffic violation on Sunday. In a press conference on Monday, 12th of April, Tim Gannon had told reporters that Kim Potter, a veteran police officer with 26 years' service, mistakenly deployed her service-issue handgun instead of her taser as she attempted to stop Daunte Wright driving away. "I believe it is in the best interest of the community, the department, and my fellow officers if I resigned immediately," Kim Potter wrote in a letter to the Brooklyn Center Mayor Mike Elliott and acting city manager Reggie Edwards. Potter also said she had loved every minute of being a police officer and serving this community to the best of my ability. Brooklyn Center Mayor Mike Elliott fired Edwards' predecessor, Kurt Bougany, on Monday, 12th of April, after he countered Elliott's earlier call for Kim Potter to be fired. Shortly after receiving Potter's letter, Mike Elliott hosted a hastily arranged press conference at the Brooklyn Center City Hall and said he was appreciative that she had resigned, hoping it would bring some calm to the community. But the mayor, Mike Elliott, said, "We have to make sure that justice is served, justice is done. Daunte Wright deserves that, his family deserves that. Full accountability under the law. That's what we're going to continue to work for." Brooklyn Center Mayor Mike Elliott also announced that Minnesota's Chief of Police Tim Gannon had stood down. The City Commission had voted on Monday night to recommend his termination. Gannon's deputy, Tony Krunick, was presented as the city's new acting police chief at the briefing. Mike Elliott also called on the Democratic Minnesota Governor Tim Walz to assign the cause to the state attorney's office for investigation. It is currently being handled by Minnesota's Bureau of Criminal Apprehension, BCA, which Tim Gannon said on Monday was not aligned with his decision to immediately publicly release police body cam images of Daunte Wright's killing. The sudden senior personnel changes in Brooklyn Center, a suburb 10 miles north of downtown Minneapolis, with a population of about 40,000, reflect the growing outrage over police involvement in the killing of Daunte Wright, whose family say he was stopped because of an air freshener hanging in his car's windshield. At the Tuesday press conference, Mike Elliott appeared to acknowledge community concerns that the suburb's police officers were seen as outsiders. "As of this moment, I don't believe even one of our police officers lives in Brooklyn Center," Elliott said, adding that he thought the department had about 49 sworn officers. "I do feel very strongly that you need police officers to be from the community. There is a huge importance to having a significant number of our officers living in the community where they serve." Tony Grunick was also questioned by activists at the press conference, who demanded to know details of the police department's plans to improve community engagement. One unidentified man said, "When I watched the video, it was triggering. What can you do going forward to make sure that this racial profiling does not continue?" The man added that the small city felt like a sundown town, a way of describing a historical term for a white supremacist community where it is made known that people of color are in danger after dark. "I was only appointed police chief an hour ago. I don't have a plan as yet," Tony Grunick replied, before promising to embark on the process. Mike Elliott said the new police leadership was committed to working with community leaders and protesters. "We're hoping that we're turning over a new leaf now," he said. "I'm confident of that now." Meanwhile, the parents of Daunte Wright said on Tuesday, 13th of April, that they could not accept that their son's killing was a mistake. Aubrey Wright and Katie Wright spoke to ABC's Good Morning America program after a second night of protests over their son's death in a traffic stop on Sunday in the Minneapolis suburb of Brooklyn Center. The official explanation of police officer Kim Potter's actions by police chief Tim Gannon at a Monday press conference angered Aubrey Wright, the father of the 20-year-old who was killed, who pointed to the officer's considerable experience. "I lost my son. He's never coming back," Aubrey Wright said. "I can't accept that. A mistake. That doesn't even sound right." This police officer has been on the force for 26 years. "I can't accept that." Katie Wright, Daunte Wright's mother, said she wanted to see justice served on the police officer who killed her son and for authorities not to treat the incident as a mistake.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ayatollah Khamenei's opinion on the blessed month of Ramadan.
Fasting is a divine gift that Allah the Exalted has bestowed on believers. The late Haji Mirza Jawad Malik Tabrizi, the famous Islamic mystic, says in his book Al-Muraqibat, that fasting is a divine gift that Allah the Exalted has bestowed on believers and His servants. He says, fasting is not an obligation, rather it is an honor for which we should be thankful to God. Fasting, which is a sign of God's respect for His servant, is something which we should appreciate, for which we should be thankful to God. He mentions many benefits for the thirst and hunger of the month of Ramadan, which believers consider themselves obligated to tolerate. He extracted these benefits from Islamic narrations, and the knowledge originated from the enlightened heart of this great man. Among the most important benefits is that this hunger and thirst give the heart a kind of purity which prepares the ground for thinking, and 1 hour of thinking is better than years of worship.
رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 يا حبيب رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Ramadan is the month of penitence. Among the characteristics that have been mentioned for the month of Ramadan, what particularly attracts my attention is the month of penitence. I would like to discuss this point with you, government officials. Penitence means going back when you realize that you're treading the wrong path, doing the wrong thing and cherishing the wrong thought. It means turning back to Allah the Exalted. This penitence has a meaning that is inherent to it. Going back means that we should find out where the problem lies and identify the path that is wrong. This is a very important point. As we move along, we often tend to turn a blind eye to the mistakes we make and to our faults. We fail to notice the problems that plague our work. This happens in our individual responsibilities as well as our collective responsibilities, involving our nation, our party, our movement, or our camp. We often ignore the problems with everything that is related to us. Therefore, other people should point out our flaws.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.